Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 37. And I'm not sure exactly how far we're going to get this morning. I actually prepared two different sermons, depending on how much time, knowing we have communion. I had really wanted to go all the way through verse 62, but I think that may be a little bit aggressive, so we'll see. It certainly is a context that we could extend. One of the things that we find in the whole area of discipleship, which is where we're working right now with the Christ and His disciples, preparing them for His departure, He's trying to teach them to walk by faith. Weak faith produces weak disciples. That's what He's fundamentally trying to teach them. Weak faith produces weak disciples. You know, if y'all following the Allen Stadium, you know, when I was a kid, we had to mix up our own concrete, not the cement. We bought the cement. You'd pay a few dollars and you'd buy an 80-pound bag of Portland cement, not the ready-mix stuff that you're familiar with, which has got a little bit of Portland in it, but we'd buy our own cement. And then we had sand, and we had sand and gravel, and we had Portland. And my job was to run the cement mixer. So you would take one scoop of sand, two scoops of ABC, or a sand and gravel mix, which had the aggregate in it, and then don't chintz on the concrete. You needed a full scoop of the concrete. Anybody ever worked with just straight concrete, not the ready mix, but the real stuff? Well, you take a full shovel full of that and you put it in the mixer, and then you add a little bit of water into it until it starts mixing, right? And then you do that again, and by the time you've done that three times, that's all you need to do is, that's it, you're done. And then you let it mix. So you'd end up with a wheelbarrow full of the good stuff. And you can tell it's good stuff because when you put it down and start troweling it, you know what comes to the surface? The cement does. And so you can put a real nice, smooth surface on that. And if you don't put enough cement in it, you know what happens? The cement cracks. It doesn't hold together. It's weak. I've seen it so many times, and you'll drive around town and you'll see it on curbs where the city got, actually it's not the city, because the cement's the expensive stuff, it's the contractors, it's the subcontractors, there's no inspector on the job, and they thin out their cement because it goes further, and then what happens to the curbs when the car runs up against it? Go out here on the way out and look at our curb. Our sidewalk, the contractor, was chintzy on cement. Good cement gets harder for the first 50 years. Okay? Keeps getting harder and harder and harder. If you look at our sidewalk out there, it doesn't have enough cement in it. So the cars come around and they bump the curb and it crumbles. And one of the things we get to do around here is go out there with a broom and a dustpan and sweep up the cement because it's crummy. Well, disciples, what the cement is in the disciples, what makes good disciples is faith. A weak faith produces weak disciples. Now, one of the misunderstandings on this whole thing about faith is that we think it's our faith rather than the object of our faith. And so one of the things that Christ is doing is teaching His disciples that He is completely and totally trustworthy. They can depend on Him. They can believe on Him without any problems. All right, if you'll take your Bibles, in verses 37 to 43, what we're going to find is that the disciples lacked faith in Christ. Now, to be somewhat fair, three of them went with Christ up on the mountain. Nine of them stayed down below the mountain. It's a long trip up the mountain back down. Now, it came to pass on the following day, that is the day after the transfiguration, having come down from the mountain, the crowd, a great crowd, met him. And behold, a man from the crowd called out, saying, "Teacher, teacher, I beg you, I'm begging you, look upon my son, because he's my only begotten son, my only son that I have. And behold, a spirit is taking him, and suddenly he cries out, and it's convulsing him with foam, and with great difficulty it departs from him, bruising him. And I begged your disciples, and they would not cast it out." Okay, he begged them so that they would do it, and they could not. So he petitioned the nine, and the other Gospels deal more with this issue. So we'll just stick with Luke here. The point here is that the nine were asked to cast out this demon, and they didn't. They couldn't do it. They were unable to have the power to do it. Now Jesus answered and said, "Oh, faithless generation." Now he's including the disciples in this. Oh, faithless generation. What's the problem with the disciples? What is it that they lack? They lack faith. Oh, faithless generation. And having been corrupted or perverted, having been messed up, how messed up is this generation? They've been led astray. They've been led astray in all kinds of different ways, but primarily they've been led astray in terms of who Christ is and what power he has. "How long will I be with you?" Sometimes this looks like a judgment on the disciples. How long am I going to put up with you? I think what he's actually doing here is saying the generation lacks faith, and I'm not here for very long. So how long will I be with you and holding up, bearing up with you? Bring your son to me. Bring him here. Now while he was approaching, the demon threw him and convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the spirit, the unclean spirit, and healed the child and gave him to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God, and all were marveling at everything that Jesus did. So in the first section here, what we find was that the disciples lack faith. They're part of this faithless generation that had been led astray. They had the power. They had been doing this kind of thing all along. Christ had sent them out. But with Christ gone up the mountain, we don't know how long he was there, but with Christ and the three main leaders of the disciples gone, the remaining nine were unable. They lacked the power to do what needed to be done. They lacked the power because they lacked faith in Christ. All right, since they lack faith in Christ, the consequences of that is that they don't embrace his death. Look at the rest of verse 43, and we'll go all the way through verse 45. "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Listen carefully,'" it's an idiom, "'put into your ears, listen carefully to these words.'" So he gets his disciples and he says, "Listen to me." The problem is lack of faith. Because they lack faith, they don't understand and they don't embrace the death of Christ. "Listen to me. Let this sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." He's already talked to them. He's already told them this. This isn't the first time that he's told them about his death. But they don't want to hear it. Their idea of the coming kingdom and the reigning Christ is all they want to hear about. That's a half-truth from the Old Testament. Christ must be the suffering servant to give his life for the world. But they don't want to hear about that. So he says, "Listen to me. I'm about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they were not understanding. They weren't perceiving this word. When he said it to them, it didn't make any sense to them. They listened to it, and it was having been hidden from them. They didn't understand it. It was hidden from them. And every time the subject came up, they didn't get it. So that they did not comprehend it. And they weren't able to think it through. And guess what? They didn't want to think it through. They were afraid to ask him concerning these words. Okay, you're saying you're going to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of evil people and you're going to die. Let's not talk about that. They didn't get it because they didn't want to get it. So since they lack faith in Christ, they didn't want to talk about death, the death of Christ. Why? Well, because if Jesus dies, then this whole thing comes to what? A grinding halt. It's over, because you know when Christ dies, that's the end of them, right? If Jesus dies, we go back to fishing. Their faith in Christ was lacking. Therefore, they didn't embrace his death. Since they lack faith in Christ, and they didn't embrace his death, therefore, they don't understand the basics of discipleship. The whole thing of discipleship starts with faith in Christ and the embracing of Christ's substitutionary death, and then discipleship. In our country, we have all these people who are taking discipleship passages and they're trying to teach people, unbelievers, this is what you have to do in order to get to heaven. And they take these discipleship passages and they flip them upside down. And the reality is, the disciples were lousy disciples because they lacked faith and they didn't embrace Christ's death. So they don't understand the basics of discipleship. All right, in the next verses, 46 through 56, we're going to look at three different things that they didn't understand. They didn't understand ministry. They didn't understand friends. They didn't understand enemies. They basically missed it all. Look at verse 46. Now, an argument entered among them. So, if you work with kids, you understand Christ's appreciation. These guys, the 12 disciples, they're going along, and all of a sudden, who started it? Well, who knows who started it? An argument entered into among them. So here's their argument, namely, who perhaps might be the most important among them? So who's the most important among us? That's how this came about. Maybe jealousy because three went up the mountain and nine didn't, something. Somehow these guys are going along and they start fighting over who's the most important, who's the greatest, who might be possibly the greatest. Have been a fun one to listen to. And Jesus, knowing the reasonings of their hearts, do you think Jesus was involved in this discussion? Well, of course not. The kids are in the other room. When the parent shows up, they stop arguing. They stop having the discussion. Unfortunately, in this case, the parent is also omniscient. So Christ, knowing their thoughts, he comes along. And he takes a little child, having taken a little child, he caused the little child to stand by him. And said to them, that is the people. So, object lesson. Little kid. Here's this little kid standing by Christ. Whoever received me, whoever should receive this little child in my name is receiving me, and whoever received me is receiving the one having sent me. So he takes this child and he puts him next to me, and he says, whoever takes this little child in my name receives me and receives the one who sent me. Now, most of the time we hear this part of the Gospels preached, and it's time to sign up for children's ministries. I don't think that's what he's doing. He's giving an illustration. All right? What do you do with children? What do children do for you? Absolutely nothing. Well, my children give me great joy, maybe after they're grown up. But when they're little, you can take pleasure in your children and all that, but the reality is you have to provide everything for them. What do they have? What are they going to give to you? Are they going to go earn a job and pay for the stuff they broke? Of course not. You know, and it's a process. Parenting is pretty much 100% giving all the time, without break, Now, I love my grandchildren, I love my kids, you know, but the reality is children are children, you know. It's just, it's one of those things. So he takes this little kid and he puts the kid next to him and he says, you see this little child, when you receive that child in my name, you're receiving me and you're also receiving the one who sent me. It's a whole different orientation. What is the fight among the disciples about? The fight is who's going to be the greatest, who's the most important. What do you do with a child? You provide 100% of everything they need, even if it's moving from row 2 to row 4. It's 100%. You know, everywhere you turn around, you're having to provide for the children. So the point that he's making is given then down at the end of that verse. For the one who's the least or smallest among you, this one will be, future tense, will be in a particular set of circumstances that will be described as great. It's kind of an interesting way that he deals with this. He's saying, I understand him to be saying, the greatness rests in the future in the kingdom. Now, right now is the time for serving others. The problem among the disciples, I'm more important than you are, go get me whatever I need. No, kids, you're always giving them what they need. Now is the time for serving others. And when you do that, you'll be in a particular set of circumstances for being great in the future coming kingdom. Now is the time for serving. Greatness is future. They don't understand the basics of discipleship. Right now in America and everywhere else that I've been, there's a huge emphasis on who's most important and no emphasis on the coming kingdom. Christ says the basics of discipleship, now is the time for serving one another. Greatness is a time for the kingdom. So they don't understand that. Second thing they don't understand is the whole concept of friends. You know, they don't comprehend the issues of cooperation. Now John, having spoke, said, Master, we saw someone, not name, someone in your name, literally upon your name, casting out demons, seeing a visual picture that they're using Christ's name, casting his name upon the person, and out comes the demon. We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we restrained him. We stopped him because he's not following with us. Hey, we got the corner on this business. We're the ones who cast out demons. He's not with us. So we did the logical thing. We stopped him. Now notice, it is in the name of Christ. Some believer had believed in Christ, saw what Christ was doing, began to worship and serve and walk with Christ, not part of the band. And he was doing the work of God in the name of Christ. And along come the disciples. And they say, are you part of this 12? No, well, you better stop. Ugh. You know? So John at least had the sense to go, hey, Lord, this is what we did. Because he doesn't follow with us. And Jesus said to him, you know, stop it. You ever watch that comedian who does the I'll fix you and Bob Newhart, I'll fix you, just stop it. So Christ, it's the same thing. Don't restrain him. Stop it. For who is not against us is for us. He's working on our behalf. He's not against us. He's part of our cause. So the disciples, they just don't get this concept of cooperation. And positively, I think what basics of discipleship here, not only is now the time to be serving others, and the kingdom's a time for distinction and glory, but encourage all on the Jesus team. Encourage everybody who is on the Jesus team. But they don't go to our church. Well, that's the vast majority of the world. They don't go to our school. Doesn't matter. Do they believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Then encourage them. Encourage them. What if they don't hold the same doctrine? Well, you know, there are fundamental doctrines. In order to be a Christian, one has to believe in Christ apart from works. Justification is apart from works. And there's whole groups of people that are in a system of theology that does not hold the finished work of Christ as precious. Should you encourage them? Well, no. Then you're in your 2 John kind of passages. You don't want to encourage the Mormons. You don't want to wish them a good day and hope their bicycle tires don't go flat. Why? Well, because if they have flat tires, they can propagate bad doctrine less. So there are obviously restraints on this. So everybody who names the name of Christ may not be a believer. But at this stage, you don't have those kinds of problems. It's like being in France. I don't care if they're charismatics or not in France. Why? Because out of 1,000 people, only 2 of them believe in Jesus. And those 2 won't even agree on theology. But only 2 of them believe in Jesus. So it doesn't really matter. You encourage the charismatics. Yeah, but they think they can lose their salvation. Yeah, but they believe in Jesus. So that concept of encourage all who are on the Jesus team. They're genuine believers. Encourage them. All right, the third thing they don't understand has to do with enemies. Now it came to pass, verse 51. Now as it came to pass, as the days of his ascension were fulfilled. Literally, he's talking about his going up, his returning to the Father after his death on the cross. So we are in the last part of Luke. In fact, I have verse 51 circled. We are now in the passion narrative of Luke. So it came about as the days of his ascension were to be fulfilled, and he set firmly his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and having gone, they entered into a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. He goes through Samaria, and he sends the guys ahead to get a place for them to be. And they did not receive him. So the disciples go and they say, "We are on our way to Jerusalem. Can we stay here?" And the Samaritan says, "Not a chance, not a chance, not a chance." The Samaritans hated the Jews. Vice versa, Christ loved the Samaritans. He loved the world. But they wouldn't receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And the disciples, having seen this, James and John said to the Lord, "Do you want fire to come down from heaven and destroy them as Elijah did, probably in the same area where Elijah did it?" So, hey, we've seen Elijah. We're buddies with him. Do you want us to call down fire and consume them? And having turned, so he stops. He hears. He's set for Jerusalem. He turns and he rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are." He says, "Man, you guys are not even close to being part of my team. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy the souls of people, to destroy people, but to save." And they went to another village. You see, they didn't understand this basic issue of opposition. They wanted to burn them all to a crisp. Fine, let's kill them and send them to hell. That's the attitude of the disciples. Those people, those Samaritans, are serious sinners. We should fry them right now, start the burn early, and send them all to hell. And Christ says, "You guys have no idea where that spirit came from. But that is not part of what I'm about. I came to save people." The basics of discipleship. Listen to me. Fundamental basics of discipleship. Dead enemies can't be converted. You can't convert dead enemies. Who knows but that the person who is the serious sinner will become the serious disciple, like the Apostle Paul and like all the rest of us. How many of you have had serious problems with sin? How many of you have had serious problems with doctrine? Guess what? That's all the hands I have. If you kill your enemy, you can't save him. You can't convert him. Every single generation, day out, day in, is involved with giving people the gospel of grace who need it. Someone gave me the gospel of grace. Thank you, Jesus. And I believed. And God began a lifelong process of changing me from an enemy of the cross to a preacher of the cross. The disciples don't understand the basics of discipleship. They're incensed that these good-for-nothing, half-breed Samaritans would not let Jesus spend the night. So we're going to burn their village. They don't understand it. I'd love to go on and finish these verses, 57 through 62. Because he deals with what discipleship really involves itself. So this is a study in contrast. The disciples and what they're not getting, and then what should happen. But I'll leave this part for the next time we get together by God's grace. My point here this morning is that weak faith produces weak, weak disciples. There was a guy in high school. His name was Steve Lack. And he was great. He was a great football player. One of these wonderful, charismatic guys. You know, he played end. You could throw them the football. You know, it didn't matter where you threw it. His hands somehow magically wrapped themselves around the football in high school. And off he'd run for a touchdown, dodging and weaving and tackles falling by his side into the touchdown. And the cheerleaders, they had this little cheer, Steve Lack, Steve Lack, what does Steve Lack? And the answer the crowd shouted back was nothing. But high school football is exactly that. You know, I graduated and went to college and tried to play college ball and was unsuccessful. Dropped out of college. Came back, tried to find a job, couldn't find a job. Finally ended up going to work at the school because that's where his life had been. And he got a job as the janitor at the school. Steve Lack, Steve Lack. What does Steve Lack? Crowd shout back, nothing. But the reality is, we all lack. We lack pretty much everything. Our only hope is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing His death and then begin that painful, painful process of discipleship, which is serving others, encouraging anybody who believes in Jesus, and realizing that the conversion of our enemies is exactly what God is all about. Let's pray. Father, we ask.